Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you'll be finding that. It's always a blessing to be here in Chesterton, be at Fairhaven, and we enjoy our visits here. And I don't normally try to disregard prayers that are prayed, but the young man prayed very sincerely earlier that God would clear our minds right now, and I'm just praying it doesn't happen for me. But so I was just saying, disregard that as far as I'm personally. My problem when I was in school was something cleared my mind most times I was in class. But anyway, good to be here. If it seems like I'm giving most of my attention to this section right here, it's because I understood that the most mature and brightest of the students are on the outside, so I'm going to be really focusing my attention right here. Is that right? All right. I want to look at this morning the call of Samuel and some things about how he was called, but I really want us to think about really our own lives and how God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And sometimes we think we have that figured out, only to realize later that we may have known parts of it, but God always knows, you know, what he wants for us. And what we really want is God's will for our life. We want to know that we're in God's will, serving God's will. So I just want to begin by just saying how grateful again I am to be here, and I appreciate this ministry and each of you. There's a lot of so much potential in an individual life. There's a lot of potential in this room. And one thing about Samuel is God called him, and he was really launched into this ministry of hearing God's word and declaring God's word and being used of God in a really dark time in the world. And we'll see some of that in the scripture. But there's never been a time where it's any more necessary, I would say, for young people in particular, but all of us, to really figure out how we fit into God's plan. Because we live in a really dark time. And but the good news is we have the good news. And that's the gospel that changes lives. So we're gonna begin reading in verse 1. I'd ask you to stand, if you would, please, as we read the scripture, and then we'll have prayer. And we'll look at some other passages as well. And I trust that God will use his word to challenge us and help us today. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Let me just say a word about the word precious. When we think of something that's precious, we think of something that's appreciated, something that's valuable. But the word precious really also means something that's rare. And the precious jewels, precious stones are rare. And the word of God was precious in the sense that it was very rare. And so that was it was a very dark day. There was no open vision. And vision means seeing from God's perspective. No open vision. You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes prophets were called seers. And they were called seers because they could see things that others could not see. And there was no open vision in Samuel's day. But verse 2 says, "It came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I." We'll read some more verses in a moment. Let's pray now, okay? Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather together here and to worship you and sing these wonderful songs and just be grateful for your goodness in our lives. And I pray today, as has already been prayed, that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to hear from you, from your word today, and help the principles of your word to be clear and applicable to our lives. And God, we pray for the grace in our own lives as we humble ourselves before you to not only hear, but to do what your word admonishes us to do. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I see this is such a significant event in Israel's history for a number of reasons, and we won't be able to elaborate on that. But we do want to look briefly at his call. We want to look at a bit about his incredible life. But here's what I really want to focus on this morning, and that is some things that were going on in his life and in his world prior to his call. And we'll get to that in just a moment. You might remember that Samuel himself was really an answer to prayer. His mother and father, especially his mother, Hannah, she was unable to have children, and she was pouring out her heart before God that God would give her a child. And including that was really some promises, some vows she made. Let's look in chapter 1 of Samuel in verse 2. At the end of verse 2, it says, Hannah had no children. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, it says in the latter part of verse 5 that the Lord had shut up her womb. So God had made it where she couldn't have children. I was thinking about that this morning, how sometimes, you know, God withholds something that we think would be good in order that he might give us something that would be really great. That's true, really. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist's mom and dad couldn't have children, and yet God blessed them with an answer to their prayer, with, according to Jesus' words, no man ever born of woman greater than John the Baptist. So just because God doesn't give us what we want today, doesn't mean he may not give us something better tomorrow. But she was unable to have children. And if you look in verse 9, it says, so Hannah, we're in chapter 1, verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. Shiloh was where the house of God would be considered. It called it the temple, the house of God. And after they had drunk, she rose up, and it says in verse 9, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So that's quite a commitment she's making. If you'll give me this child, he will belong to you. As far as I'm concerned, he will belong to you his entire life. And a part of that was sort of the vow of separation. As a Nazarite, the last part of verse 11 said, there shall no razor come upon his head. And of course, if you're familiar with the Nazarites, that was usually a temporary vow. It would include not drinking any fruit of the vine. It was a temporary vow. But this was a lifetime vow. She made this commitment, if God would just give her this child. So she's begging for this child. And if you look over in chapter 1, it says, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's what Samuel means, ask of God. He was an answer to prayer. Every time, you know, he ever declared his name, what he was saying was, I'm an answer to prayer. I'm here because my mama prayed for me. And so this was sort of his beginning, and he became a great leader. You know, if you look over in chapter 3 again, there's just a reminder of how desperate the time was in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord was precious, as I said, that was rare. The priesthood was corrupt. If you look in chapter 21, though, look at the different Samuel. Chapter 21. Verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, we can just read that and not really kind of understand or appreciate the magnitude of that. But when God wasn't speaking, it was a dark time. And now the Lord is making himself known again. And it's all because of the influence of Samuel and God's word. Of course, Samuel, as we know, when it came time for Israel to have their first king, Saul was anointed by Samuel. When Saul forfeited his right to lead in the kingdom, David was anointed by Samuel. So he's such a historic figure, and it all begins here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So we're going to talk about God's call. And in the way of introduction, again, it's just good to remember that God is still in the business of helping us know what God wants us to do. That's an amazing thing for me to think about. And God is still calling people, not like Samuel. He's not going to call you like he did Samuel. He's not going to call you like he did Moses with a burning bush. He's not going to call us like he did Saul on the road to Damascus with this light brighter than the noonday sun. But God has a way of helping us know what he wants us to do with his life. He calls people to salvation. You know, salvation itself, well, just said this in Matthew chapter 9, that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That's a call itself. God draws you to himself. God works in a person's heart. If God's not doing that, there can be no salvation. God still calls people to salvation. He still calls people to dedication. He still calls people to service. And he uses his word. God uses his word to call us. You know, I know without a shadow of a doubt that God called me into the gospel ministry, but he used his word to do that. It wasn't an audible call. God didn't write it on the wall, but God worked in my heart and helped me to know what he wanted me to do with my life. And so that makes his word so important, by the way. You know, it's any time God's word is being read, declared, there's the opportunity for God himself to speak to us through his word, to make his will clearer to us through his word. And so it could be even today that God is working to call someone in this room in some particular way. Maybe sometimes we're not listening, or maybe sometimes we're not even sure how God is doing that. You know, we're going to read this in a moment. But when God began to call Samuel, he thought it was Eli that was calling him. And he was a little confused about that. And the second time, he thought it was Eli. And the third time, you know, sometimes, you know, God may be working in our heart and we're not even sure what he's doing. But the truth of the matter is, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we don't even know how old Samuel was. It tells us here in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the child Samuel, in the latter part of verse 8, it says, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So the Bible just calls him a child. Josephus, you know, who was a first century historian, he estimated that his age might have been around 12 years old. But that's all speculation. That's not divinely inspired opinions. But still, he was a youngster. God was speaking to his heart. And the thing that encourages me is God can help us to know things about his will even in our youth. Aren't you glad about that today? So when we think about what God wants for us, we can think in terms of God's general will. You know, God wants everybody to be saved, right? He's not willing that any should perish. God wants all of his children to be in his word, to be faithful to him, to be faithful in church. He wants us to live holy lives. And this is God's will for every one of us. But God also has a more individualized will for us. Like, who am I supposed to marry? Or what area of ministry might I be involved in? Or where should I live? Or where should I work? And all those things have to do with God's will. And I personally believe that God is interested in every aspect of our life. I don't believe that God just made it so we can just go out and do whatever we want to do and we can expect God to bless it. Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, God, but thy will be done. And even in that model prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. So let's just think about how God communicated his will to Samuel. And I want to look at several things that I believe were present in Samuel's life before God called him. So let's just try to focus in on that for a little bit this morning. And the first thing was, and we've already mentioned this, before God called him, he was dedicated to the Lord. You ought to remember that. He was dedicated to God. Now, Samuel's mother completely, seriously gave him to the Lord. She meant what she said. When she said, "I'd give him, if you'll give me this man child, this son, then I will do everything I can to see that he serves you with his whole life." And by the way, in our churches, many churches, maybe the church here, maybe the church where you're from, often parents are encouraged to dedicate their children to God and make a commitment as a parent. It's not just, we're not just committing the child to God, we're committing ourselves as parents to train that child and to raise that child. That's an important thing, and we ought to keep those commitments. And just like Hannah prayed for her son, we pray for our children, and we take these things responsibility seriously. But because your mom or dad or pastor or someone dedicated you to God, doesn't mean that you're dedicated to God. We have to make a personal dedication of ourselves to God. Many people in this room could quote Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a great couple of verses of Scripture. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Those are great verses to memorize and even greater verses to live by. But the point is, we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. And by the way, that's not just something we do one time. It's something we ought to do often. We give ourselves to God. Now, Samuel was dedicated to God, and we ought to be dedicated to God. We ought to dedicate our life to God. And sometimes people think, well, if I knew what God wanted me to do, then I would dedicate my life to it. But really, we ought to dedicate our life to God in order that we might know what God has for us. So the first thing we see was he was dedicated to God. My wife is here, and she's heard me say this many times over the years, but and she was about to hear it again. The most important decision, in my estimation, the most important decision that I ever made after I was saved was when I gave myself completely to God. I was saved when I was 21. I was raised in a church. My mom was a Christian. My dad was not. So I was raised in church, but I didn't really know the Lord as my Savior. And we were in a church that preached the gospel, but I just didn't take it seriously. But when we were 21 years old, we started going to church, and we lived in Dallas, Texas at that time, and where I was born and the first part of my life I lived. And we got saved, and I just really took my faith seriously and began to seek the Lord. But I'll never forget this. I was a house painter by trade. And we were going to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every revival meeting. Because we were born again. Our lives were salvaged and changed. It was a brand new world for me. So I went to church one Sunday morning, and I wasn't sitting where I normally was sitting. I was sitting over here where the brightest and most mature guys are, way over here on this side. My pastor got up and preached a message from Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, where Ezekiel was expressing the sentiment that God had over the fact that he couldn't find anyone really would take his word and his work seriously. And so the preacher was preaching, and you may be familiar with the passage, "I sought for a man among them that will stand in the gap between me for the land that I might not destroy it, and I found none." It's a great passage. It's a sad passage. God said, "I was looking for someone." God said, "I was looking for someone that would stand in the gap, but I found none." That's a really sad place to be. And then when God can't find someone that he's looking for. And I was sitting over here that day and I was taking God's word seriously. But I'm telling you, God got a hold of my heart. My pastor kept saying, God is looking for a man. God is looking for a man. I was about 22 at that time. God is looking for a man. And on that day, as best way I knew how, in that service, that Sunday morning, I said, God, if you could ever use me, I want to give my life to you. That wasn't just a fleeting thing that I did out of emotion or something I did because I got stirred at a youth conference, youth camp, nothing against those things. But the best I knew how, as a 22-year-old man, I said, God, I'm going to give you my life. I did not know what that meant. I just knew that I meant what I said. I want to give my life to God. And you know what? I believe God heard that. I believe God saw that. And about a year and a half later, I was in St. Clair, Missouri, where I was began to serve, as Brother Armacost said earlier, on the staff of that church. I didn't want to leave Texas. I didn't want to be in Missouri. I mean, nothing against Missouri, but anything north of the Red River to me was suspect because I was a true blue Texan. But the point is this. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. I didn't know. All I knew was that I had one life and I wanted to give God my life. And really, that seems so familiar. We hear it so much that I think sometimes we miss the importance of it. But I think that was a key factor in Samuel's life. He was truly dedicated to God. And I want to say to you today something that you already know, and that is this. The best thing you can do with your life, no matter what your age is, no matter whatever it is, the best thing you can do with your life is to truly, sincerely, as best you know how, is say, God, my life is yours to control. I want my life to be lived for you. A lot of water's gone under the bridge since that day I made that commitment. Like the pastor said, I've been pastoring where I am now for 40 years and was on staff for several years before that. And a lot of things have happened, but I'm telling you this, the one thing I'm glad about, I've made a lot of mistakes, but one thing I'm glad about is I've tried to live my life in God's will. And, you know, as a young person, you may think, man, I'm 67 now. You may say, man, 67? I'll never be that old. Well, I'll tell you, it won't be long till you be looking back at it and you think, man, where did life go? It happens. And what are we going to do with our life? We ought to live it for God. We ought to dedicate our lives to God. And by the way, and I don't have time to really dive into this, but the vow, the commitment that was made regarding Samuel was really to live a separated life. That's what the vow of a Nazarite was about. It was a vow of separation. And we ought to commit ourselves to live separated lives. When we make choices about our entertainment, about our friends, about our music, about the games we play, about all the videos we watch, the conversations we have, we ought to say, I want to live my life in a way that would be pleasing to God. And someone could listen to someone like me saying that and say, well, you're just old and you're old-fashioned and I am both of those things. But I'm telling you, God's way is always the best way. So it's a vow of separation, separate from the world and separated unto God. So before the call came, Samuel was dedicated to God. And I'm going to move on from that. But I just want to, for the sake of emphasis, say if you're here today and you couldn't honestly say, today, while I sit here today, I cannot say that my life is completely, totally dedicated to God. I just want to encourage you today to make that commitment today. Give your life to God. Regardless of what He wants you to do, God knows what's best. The second thing, and I won't spend near as much time on this, the second thing that was present in Samuel's life before he was called, not only was he dedicated to God, but he was raised in the house of God. It's very simple. He was raised in the house of God. His whole childhood was spent surrounded by the worship and service of God. And I just want to encourage you today, not knowing what your backgrounds are, that it's a great privilege as a young person to be in an environment where you're being taught in your, whether it's in your church, if this is your church or some other church where you were raised, you're in a Christian home, many of you, most of you, maybe all of you. But I'm telling you, that's a great privilege. My mom and dad did not have a good marriage, and they were divorced in my early teen years. But my mother faithfully took me to church. And I didn't always appreciate it, I have to confess. But you know what? I know looking back on it, it was a great gift. It is a great gift. Before the call came, Samuel was raised in God's house. I'll tell you, one would think in this environment where we are today that no one in this room would ever think about getting out of church, or no one in this ever room would ever think about, you know, I'm gonna just maybe make church just a kind of an isolated part of my life, but it's not going to really be the thing that shapes my worldview or shapes my life and my behavior. But I want to tell you, don't ever think that way, because this is the best place to be. And I don't just mean here in Chesterton or here in Fairhaven. This is a great place to be. But wherever God leads you, stay in church. Stay in a good church. They're not all the same. Stay in a good church and serve God in that church. I mean, if I think about the way Mary and Joseph raised Jesus, and it was this trek to Jerusalem and going to the temple and worshiping was a part of their regular routine. Don't put other things before the house of God. Before the call came, he was dedicated to God. Before the call came, he was raised in the house of God. And to me, doesn't it make sense to you that if a person just did those two things, I'm going to live my life dedicated to God, and I'm going to stay close to the house of God, that understanding God's will for your life would be much easier. Well, doesn't that make sense to you? There's another thing I want to quickly mention about Samuel. Not only was he dedicated to God and raised in the house of God, look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, but he served the Lord. Before he was called, he was serving the Lord, not an incidental thing. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Here is a child ministering unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Chapter 3 and verse 1, where we began. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord." Before he knew, he would have this prophetic ministry where God would be giving him truth and he would be sharing the word of God. Before he knew, he would be anointing national leaders to their role. Before he got this call, as a child, he was serving the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You know, I said earlier that people have this notion sometimes, well, if God would tell me everything he wants for my life, then I would dedicate myself to him, or I would serve him. But let me say, all of us, let me emphasize that, all of us have been commanded to serve the Lord. All of us. You know, before I was called a pastor, I was a youth worker. Thank God I got delivered from that, right? No. Before I was called a pastor, I was a youth worker. Before I was a youth worker, I was a bus captain. Before I was a bus captain, I was faithful on visitation. I'm just saying, don't wait till you know all the particulars. Just start serving God where you are. And have a heart to serve the Lord. Think about this. Why would God call somebody to a very specific, special, important role if they're not already serving the Lord? I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know this. If I'm going to call somebody to a very, very special role, I'm going to look for someone who's already serving me. He served the Lord. He served the Lord under Eli. By the way, let's look in for just a moment in chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Now look in verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial," or Belial, whichever you prefer, sons of the devil. "And they knew not the Lord, Look, if you would please, in chapter 3 and verse 13. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons, Eli's sons, made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Not only did Samuel, as a child, serve the Lord, but he did it in what I would call less than an ideal environment. He was around people that were not devoted, not real followers of God. He was around people that were compromisers, and yet he was a servant of God. You know, we ought to serve God no matter what. Every one of us are to be servants of God. Now, I don't know, again, what I know a lot of people in here involved in ministry, maybe in outreach, maybe in helping in some children's church or Sunday school, you know, serving the Lord. And I'm just saying it's a good thing. I would encourage every person to begin to serve God, using your musical talent to serve the Lord, witnessing, helping in ministries, whatever the case might be, shoveling snow, in case y'all ever have any snow around here. You know, I love seeing kids in church just picking up and straightening up the hymnals. You know why? Because we ought to start serving the Lord. So these three things, without a doubt, are going on in Samuel's life before he was called. He was dedicated to God. He was serving the Lord. He was raised in the house of God. And before the call ever came. Now let's look at one last thing. I only have one last thing. Sometimes preachers have several last things, but this is going to be my last thing. It may be a long one, but it's going to be my last thing. Look in chapter 3 and verse 8. An interesting thing, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So the Lord called Samuel in verse 4. The Lord called Samuel. Verse 6, the Lord called yet again Samuel. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. In verse 5, when Samuel was called, he went to Eli and he said, "Here am I, thou didst call me." Now, either Eli's thinking I've had a bad dream, or I don't know what I'm talking about, but I don't remember calling him. So no, he didn't call him. Verse 6, a second time, Samuel goes into Eli, wakes him up and says, "Here am I, thou didst call me." And he said, "I call not." Verse 8, the third time, Samuel went to Eli and said, "Here I am, thou dost call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, Eli is kind of slow to grasp this, right? Three times before it really dawned on him, this is what's taking place. Here's my point. Before Samuel knew he was called, someone else knew he was called. Someone else knew. Samuel was hearing God's call, but he didn't recognize what it was. He thought it was Eli's call. Now again, we don't know if this is an audible call. It could have been an audible call, but some of you may know this from experience, or maybe you've heard someone say it. Sometimes God's calling in our life can be so real, it might as well have been an audible call because God spoke so clearly. But the point is, someone else may know even before you know. Maybe your pastor perceives something in you that you don't see. Maybe your youth worker, maybe your mom or dad or something like that can see something that maybe you don't even see. And I don't think you ought to get in the ministry because your mama said you ought to. But I said, sometimes people can see things that we're not able to see. Last week, on Monday, my wife and I were going through some old stuff from I inherited from some of my family. And some it's really neat stuff, and I won't get into all the details. But one thing was in there, and that was a tribute to my great-grandmother, Lula Hayes. How many of y'all remember Lula? No, you wouldn't know. She was born in 1882 and died in 1965. I was 11 when she died. But she told many people before she died, keep in mind I was 11 when she died, she told many people before she died that one day I was going to be a preacher. Now, she was not a prophetess, but she could see things. I'm just saying this. God God may sometimes let somebody else know something about your path that you, and I'm just saying, don't dismiss it. You know, after God saved me, people began to say, people I worked with, people, friends, people began to say, man, you may end up being a preacher. And I wasn't even interested in being a preacher. And I didn't get into the ministry because Granny Hayes said I should. And I didn't get in. And by the way, my wife and I, before we got saved, we were separated many times in our marriage because of the way I was living. And my mother, who was a very godly woman, would tell my wife, you just hang on because God's going to get a hold of him. And one of these days, he's going to be in the ministry. Isn't that an amazing thing how God does that? And I'm just saying this. Before Samuel was even called, before he was called, he was dedicated to God. He was raised in the house of God. He was serving God. And then someone else knew he was called right before he knew he was called. So I'll go back to where we began. God has a purpose for every one of us. How can I know God's will? How can I position myself to be in a place where I can really know what God has for me? Seriously, dedicate your life to God and maintain that position. My life belongs to you, Lord. Second of all, stay faithful to God's house. Thirdly, serve the Lord where you are and let God take care of guiding you. I didn't read it, but Samuel was told by Eli after the third time, he said, go back to your room, boy. The boy part's not in there, but go back to your room and do this. If he calls you again, say this, speak, for thy servant heareth. And you know what? That's really what all our position be. God, I'm listening. Whatever you want me to do with my life, I'd be willing to do it. You may be here today and you've never been saved. I don't assume that everybody here's born again. Maybe God's been trying to work in your heart. Would you just be willing to say, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. And if I need to be saved, that's what I want to do. Maybe your life is not really dedicated to God. None of us have this power. Not even God would take this power. But if I had it, I'd get inside everybody's heart here today and say, this is what you ought to do today. Give your life completely to God. Not just part of it, all your life. God's interested in all of it. And if that's not where you are today, in these next few moments, you could do that. Maybe today you're serving, but you don't have the best kind of attitude about serving. You know, we're all servants. Jesus was a foot washer. If Jesus wasn't too good to wash feet, there shouldn't be anything that we're too good to do. We want to be servants of God, serving the Lord in His house. Let's bow our heads together, all right? Thank you for being so attentive today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.